The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting to read at verse 31b. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
I wonder when you feel most loved. Is it when someone gives you a hug, or brings you a meal, or buys you a surprise present? Or is it when someone really listens to you, gives up their time just to be with you when you need some company? The sad thing about this time of restrictions is that it has not been possible for many of these things to occur, other than with those in our household. Maybe different things have happened, though, that have made you feel loved, a card or a gift coming through the post, an unexpected phone call, a distant conversation that has lifted your spirits, an encouraging text message. Today we're beginning a new sermon series entitled Fruit That Will Last. Following on from Pentecost, it seemed right to look at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, the fruit that he grows in us as we follow Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians that the acts of the sinful nature are things like hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, fits of rage, sexual impurity. But the nine fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over the next weeks, we are looking at a number of these, and today we're starting with love. In my head, I've subtitled today as Love Under Lockdown. There have been different stories in the media about the impact of lockdown on love. New relationships that have become more committed more quickly because of lockdown. Or the opposite, that slow courtship has returned to our society. There are long-term relationships that are coping with separation. Husbands and wives living apart as one of them is a key worker or having to care for a relative. It's been suggested that in 9 months' time, there will be a generation of babies born known as the coronials. For some, love has ended under lockdown, as relationships have failed the test of being cooped up in the house together, or because love could not be sustained while apart. But lockdown has also had other implications for love. As I've already mentioned, how we can express our love for people that we don't live with. And then there's the responsibilities that love brings that have tested our love and commitment, trying to educate children at home without any break, supporting each other in all that we have lost, money, holidays, family events, endings to school or university life. loving each other on days when everyone is niggly and would prefer to be elsewhere. Your love and longing for church life may have grown or indeed diminished. There's a Taylor Swift song that has a line in it that goes, "Life makes love look hard." And life can challenge our loving, and that may well be true for you at present. Our reading today from 1 Corinthians 13, and it may be helpful to follow it, is that famous hymn of love often chosen at weddings. In fact, a colleague of mine chose it for her wedding because she needed a Bible reading, but didn't want one that mentioned God. It's often a reading taken in isolation, but we do this passage a great disservice if we do so. It struck me that it is a great passage for us to look at today to follow on from our sermons on fellowship, because this is about love in the context of a church fellowship. Paul has purposefully placed this hymn of love as the filling of the sandwich of chapters 12 and 14, which are all about the use of spiritual gifts in the church. The church in Corinth thought that their gifts were a sure sign of the Holy Spirit's work among them, but Paul reminds them that the gifts are to be used in love. That it can be hard to love is reflected in this passage. You'll notice that our reading began with the end of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Love is not one of the gifts, it is the way. And the word used here reflects height, reflects a way, a path across a mountain pass, a way that goes up and beyond other ways. Paul is comparing the way of love to a stiff climb. The road is uphill. It can be hard work and requires commitment, but it is also exciting and fulfilling, and the view from the top makes it all worthwhile. At home here, I have a picture that hangs on my wall, a painting by a modern artist called Mackenzie Thorpe, and it is called Up a Hill. There's a man, one of the artist's trademark figures, pushing a heart up a hill. We bought it years ago during a year that had seemed to be a bit of a struggle, and it reminds me that love can be hard work at times. The message of this passage is that the way of love is what God values above everything. There are many love songs written, and I've just chosen the titles of three that will help us with this passage as we look at it together. The Beatles sang a song, "All You Need Is Love," released as a single the year I was born, and that's what verses 1-3 say. The Corinthians liked the more dramatic spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, that supernatural ability to speak in human or angelic languages, was to them a sure sign of how spiritual they were. But Paul says, no, there is no value to that gift without love. It's just like the noise of pagan worship in the streets of Corinth. The person who speaks in tongues without love is just making an offensive noise. In verse 2, Paul valued prophecy, but he says still love is more valuable. It's easy for us at St. Nick's to take pride in inspired preaching, that we know our Bibles really well and have clever answers to lots of questions. Some among us may have the faith to move Beacon Hill into Newbury Town Centre. But if we exercise these gifts without love, we are nothing. Verse 3 adds to it by saying that we may give away our possessions, make great sacrifices to help others, even risk our lives or lose our lives. But without love, we have gained nothing. It has been a waste. Such dramatic acts are worthless. I found maths hard, but there's some divine maths going on here. Tongues plus prophecy plus knowledge plus faith plus sacrificial giving, take away love, equals nothing. 5 - 1 = 0. Without love, other gifts are useless, pointless. Nothing is gained. All we need is love. We cannot do without it if we want our life together to be of value. Our love is the mark of our spirituality. My second song is Love is a Many Splendid Thing, from the movie of the same name, released in 1955. A number of stars have done cover versions of that song since: Andy Williams, Shirley Bassey, Frank Sinatra, Barry Manilow. For verses 4-7, tell us of the nature of love. The word used here for love is agape. There were two primary words for love in use at that time: eros, for passionate and sexual love, and philia, love shared between friends. Neither of these worked for what Paul and others wanted to describe, so they took the word agape and gave it new meaning. It's about a love that reaches out to everyone, that's offered even when it's refused. A love that is not based on how lovable or worthy someone is. It's a love that's expressed in attitude and actions and does not rely on feelings. It's a love that reflects who God is. God loves you and me, even though we're not particularly lovable. And it's demonstrated ultimately in Jesus, who lived and died for us to bring us back to God. He loves us so much. And we are called to love as he loves us. That should be the mark of our relationships with others. Such a love is only possible through the Holy Spirit, who grows the fruit of the love of Jesus in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, this love would be impossible. This love reflects the fact that God is love. And if you ever want to know what God is like, perhaps to correct all the wrong images you have of him, replace the word love in this passage for God, and you find out that God is patient and kind. He is not easily angered, and so on. In Paul's mind, these verses reflect the qualities that the Corinthians lacked. There are plenty of examples in the letter so far as to how they are falling short, and so they would have been squirming at this moment, and we may well squirm too. In these four verses, there are 15 aspects of love, all practical and down to earth. The verbs are all in the present continuous tense, so it's about keeping going in these areas, getting into good habits. Love is patient and kind. It could be translated as love has a big heart and practices sheer goodness. Perhaps our patience is limited, and acts that seem kind are carried out with some reluctance, or we want people to know the efforts we have gone to. Love does not envy or boast. It is not proud. Members of the church in Corinth were proud of their gifts. They were puffed up. Some gifts were seen as more important than others, so that created envy and jealousy. What about us? Do we value the gifts of everyone and enable them to find the part that they can play? Do we take too much pride in the skills and talents we have as a church, such that we give off an air that we know it all? As individuals, are we proud of our wealth or our career or what we give financially to the church? Or are we envious of the home or the holidays that others have, or the status they seem to have in the church? Do we resent someone else's achievements, or can we rejoice with them? Love is not rude or self-seeking or easily angered. Love is careful with its words. It puts others first and is sensitive to them. Love doesn't have a short fuse. It is not touchy or irritable. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't have an accounts book where it tots up all the wrongs that have been done. It allows past hurts to fade away. This can be really difficult if deep wounds have been inflicted. We know that Paul has not forgotten his suffering. At times in Corinthians, he lists what has happened to him. As one author puts it, we remember, but we need to remember well. Not holding on to what would harm us, but letting go, enabling forgiveness, ensuring that while we remember wrongs, they do not control the present or affect our future. As Christians, we hurt one another, but keeping a record of wrongs will damage our fellowship. I still meet people who hold grudges and think it's important not to forget, and still cannot even enter a church because of something a previous vicar did 20 years ago. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In Corinth, Christians were sleeping with prostitutes, and the church almost boasted that it could accommodate such people in their midst, and the sin went unchallenged. The same may be true of us in other ways. We delight in gossip, take secret pleasure from hearing rumour. Does someone else's failure make you feel better about yourself? Do we fill our heads through what we watch with images of violence or sex that we know are unhelpful, but we also find ourselves entertained and excited by? Love always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. In other words, it is resilient. It doesn't give up on people. It believes the best. It is open and trusting. It protects people from harm, and it keeps confidences. And love trusts and hopes in God. Not in the way we say, "I hope it doesn't rain today," but our hope is centered on Jesus crucified and risen. With this in mind, some questions about love under lockdown. What acts of kindness have you carried out in this time? What more and different acts of kindness can you do now that restrictions have eased? Has your frustration and weariness meant that you have sometimes been impatient or short or even rude with people? I know that's happened in my house. If you've argued with someone, have you found yourself bringing up all the previous ways they have wronged you as well as the present issue? Have you delighted in gossip or rumour, or found yourself feeling better when someone else is struggling? Have you found it hard to keep on trusting and hoping in a God who is love? I ask these questions not to make us feel rubbish. We all fall short, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of love in our lives, something he will do as we seek to follow Jesus, coming back to him for forgiveness when we mess up. Fruit grows naturally in the right conditions, and as we pray and read the Bible and stay connected with God and each other, his love will grow in us. My third song is Endless Love, a lovely duet between Lionel Richie and Diana Ross from 1981. Because lastly and more briefly, love really is endless. It is a fruit that will last. It never fails, verse 8 says. The Corinthians were proud of their church. The gifts that they exercised convinced them that they had arrived. But Paul reminds them that the gifts they see as evidence of their spiritual success will in fact simply pass away. Those gifts are only for now, and they will not be needed in the future. When Jesus comes again, and that's probably the best interpretation of what Paul means by perfection in verse 9, we will see him face to face. Now it is as if we're peering at a poor reflection of Jesus, but then we shall see him face to face. Now we can only know God in part. Then we shall know him completely, to the same depth as he knows us right now. And there are three qualities that link our life now with God's then. Verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Why is love the greatest? Because it is an endless love that will continue forever. One day we won't need faith, being sure in what we cannot see, because we will see him. One day we will not need hope, because our hope will be fulfilled. but love will continue, for God is love. We are to seek a way of life as a church that reflects his character. It's easy to be taken up by other things. What God longs to see in us is love. May we walk in step with the Spirit, such that love can grow in us. As we close, as Will did last week, a personal prayer and a personal challenge. I sometimes use a form of morning prayer that includes this prayer. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. And the challenge. God is love, and this passage tells us what love is. What aspect of his love are you in need of at this time? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your love, that you are love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love you have shown us in living and dying for us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. And we pray today that you would fill us with your love for each other, your love for the church, your love for those around us, and that we may reflect your love in our life together. Amen.
Divide, lost in our sin, you made us.